Well, I, you know, you travel and you preach in church to church, and my children, they get to hear a lot of the same preaching, and I've been pastoring for the last 11 years, and I'm used to preaching four times a week, and so you want to, I'm always asking the Lord to give me fresh messages, and yesterday I was reading through the book of Revelation, and the Lord began to speak to me. And so I was up till about, I don't know, 1:30 a.m. last night, riding some fresh oil for this morning. And so if it doesn't work, well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to give you what the Lord gave me last night, really looking forward to. I want to invite you, if you're able, to stand with me and take the Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. If you have a marker or a piece of paper or a ribbon, put it in Psalm 89. We're going to jump over there for a brief moment during the message and then come back, but we'll spend the bulk of our time in Revelation chapter 1. And there's a statement here, a truth here that I want to draw out and kind of labor on and draw from the passage and the verses around it. But leave something in Psalm 89, just be ready to hop over there. But we will spend the bulk of our time in Revelation chapter 1. If you're a guest, I want to encourage you to come back next Sunday. And some of the best preaching happens in this pulpit. And you'll find a great pastor who will care for you. So look, if it goes real bad today, come back and hear the pastor, because I'm not here every week, all right? Revelation chapter 1. I want to just look at the first part of verse 5. We'll draw the context throughout the message, but let's just look at the beginning of verse 5. John the writer says this, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." I want to preach on this subject this morning. The faithful witness. The faithful witness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see Christ high and lifted up, and to see his glory, to see his greatness in our life and all over this world. Bless the preaching. I pray you'd help me just to feel comfortable. Help me to preach like I would if I were back at home today. And just bless your word, I ask in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, you may be seated. In verse 4, we have the context of verse 5. The Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. So you have the Apostle John, and in the beginning of Revelation, he is writing to these seven churches, these seven congregations. They were real, they existed, and he was writing to them for a specific purpose. Now, as John is writing to these seven churches, and you go through these next chapters, here's what you find, that the words of John in these next few chapters are big. John's not just writing just some thoughts. John is writing an evaluation. Now think about this. John is writing an evaluation from Jesus Christ of each one of these churches. To each one of these churches, he is going to be rebuking them for areas in which they are struggling, and rebuking them for areas which they are sinning or doing wrong or they are ignorant about. And he's also going to be encouraging them and showing them what they're doing right. And in these words, he's also going to be giving them a focus of what they're supposed to be, their purpose is and their direction. And so as John's writing this, here's what John knows, that he's about to give them some serious words, and he's calling for some serious response. And so kind of to give his words more force and to give his words more weight, he reminds them of who the words are from. And he says in verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come." That's God the Father. "And from the seven spirits which are before his throne." That's the Spirit of God. "And from Jesus Christ." Now get this. John says, I want to remind you that yes, it is my pen that is writing this letter. And yes, it is my words on paper that is coming to you. But this evaluation of your church, this admonition to your church, this exhortation to your church, this is not coming from me. But this is coming from the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is speaking to you as a congregation. That's pretty weighty. And I want to remind us this morning that the Word of God is not just the message of David Hetzer or the message of Pastor Crawford or the message of any author. The message comes from the Holy Trinity, from He who was and is to come, from the Spirit of God and from Jesus Christ. The Word of God should have great weight and great authority over us as it comes from the personage of God delivered to us. And so he's gonna give them, and then he goes on and talks about each person. And as he describes the glory of each person of the Trinity, he says this about the very first thing he says about Jesus Christ in verse 5 is this. These words are and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. The word witness simply means this: a declaration or affirmation of something as fact. It is a declaration or an affirmation of something as fact. And he says, Jesus is the faithful witness. Now, I want you to think about something as he's writing this. He is writing this, he himself is writing this, and he is writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And don't you know that those churches represented in those different cities and different regions, that those members had grown up hearing a lot of different witnesses. They had grown up hearing a lot of people affirming and declaring a lot of things to be fact. I mean, if you were just to take the Church of Ephesus, for example, that's one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, and you drop in, don't do it now, but you can jot a note, you drop in on Acts chapter 19, and you find the city of Ephesus, and in the city of Ephesus is the witness to the great goddess Diana. And there is this massive temple that is erected to her, and they believe that she came from Jupiter, and she was this great goddess, and they built this massive temple. And in Acts 19, you find that there were silver statues and idols made to Diana, and there were books that were written that people spent a lot of money that had all kinds of sorcery and all kinds of spells and all kinds of enchantments linked to the goddess Diana. And there would be drunkenness and immorality as they would have these massive feasts and these massive parties to celebrate her greatness, who she was. No, the people of Ephesus at one time had heard the declaration of the goddess Diana, and they had followed that witness, and they had the statues, and they had the books, and they believed that witness. They had followed it. You know, you go to Sri Lanka, there's some pretty strong witnessing going on. Perhaps the strongest witness, well, not perhaps, it is the strongest witness for Sri Lanka. Is I actually learned this in studying about Theravada Buddhism, which is the Buddhism of Sri Lanka. Sri Lanka is not just a Buddhist country, it is the Buddhist country of Theravada Buddhism. It is the capital. And there they declare the witness of Buddha, who essentially taught this, that the problem with life is suffering. That as long as you live, you will suffer. That there is no way to separate life from suffering. Therefore, the goal must be to cease to live. Therefore, you will cease to suffer. However, there's a complication to it. When you die, you do not cease to live. Because within all of humanity is a desire for things in life. And that desire keeps bringing you back through karma, through your life and through your goods and your bads, keeps bringing you back into life. And so as long as you desire for things of life, every time you die, you'll keep coming back into life. Therefore, you'll keep suffering. So here's what the teaching is. You must spend your life divorcing yourself of desire. The ultimate act of a Buddhist is to become a monk. What is a monk? Here's what a monk essentially is. Is a person who has left their family, they have left their home, they have left their possessions, and they spend their whole life trying to train themselves not to desire. Not even to not desire to not desire. Figure that one out. And they spend their whole life seeking to not have a desire for fellowship, not to have a desire for any kind of God, not to have a desire for fulfillment, not to have a desire to reach any kind of spiritual status in life, so that they can reach nirvana, which is this: to cease to exist. That is the witness of over 17 million people that live and breathe and die in that country. And they believe it, and they are either monks or they are householders, and they give of their possessions and they give of their goods to support the monk so that they can reach their status of nirvana. If you are not a Buddhist in Sri Lanka, more than likely you are a Hindu. Summarize that witness. There's multiple millions of gods out there, so you need to harm yourself by way of cutting yourself, or by way of walking on nails, or by way of whipping yourselves, or allowing the sun to scorch you, or extreme offerings and sacrifices to keep the millions of gods from wanting to hate you and destroy you. If you're not a Hindu, then you're a Muslim. If you're not a Muslim, then you're a Catholic. And when it all whittles down, it leaves 1% of the country as Christian. 99% of the country. You will not find atheists. You will not find agnostics. You will not find deists. You will find the witness of religions, and they own the country of Sri Lanka. I want to remind you that there are many witnesses right here in America. Perhaps the one that speaks the loudest right now is individualism. Individualism says this: what is true to you, what makes you happy, what makes you feel most at ease and most purpose in life, whatever you want to believe about yourself, about anything concerning anything, it's true to you, and you should go for it, and you should pursue it, and don't worry about your family, don't worry about your community, don't worry about the children, don't worry about the future of a country, don't worry about moral fabric of a society. You pursue it, you do it, that's your God. In this world, all the way from kindergarten, they are learning the God of individualism. That is the witness that is declared. And not just in liberal places like I grew up in LA, but in places like Texas and even Idaho where I pastored. That witness is all over, is sweeping this world. But you know what? They're not faithful witnesses. They're unreliable. They're false. Remember when I was a pastor, I wanted to buy a pair of a specific Johnson & Murphy shoe for my assistant pastor, and they didn't have it at the Boise Town Square Mall, and so I got online, tried to find it, and I found this website, and they had the size. He had a weird size. He kind of had like a wide, double wide or something, so I couldn't find his size, and I found his size, and it said I'd have it in 5 days, and I purchased it. And then a few minutes after I purchased it, I thought, you know, I've never heard of that company. So I got back online, and I saw a review. Like 1,000 reviews, half one star, punctuation marks, rip off, rip off, rip off, rip off. And you know, I went from the exuberance of thinking that I had something to the great disappointment of finding out that I had put all my money in a crock. Do you know what the Church of Ephesus had found? They had found that those silver idols were lifeless. They had found that their parties and their drunkenness and their riotous living gets old. They had found, rather than finding freedom and joy and liberation, they found themselves enslaved and oppressed by immorality and by addiction and by the darkness of demonic oppression and witchcraft. And you know what? The people of Ephesus came to realize that they had followed and believed in a witness that was not faithful. It was not true. All over the country of Sri Lanka, every day are men and women, many of whom during certain feasts and festivals, particularly the full moon festival, during the full moon festival where they pray at night, there is at that night the highest night of suicides at any time in the year combined in Sri Lanka. And you know what that is a declaration? It is a declaration of a people saying, we have followed a witness and we have found it to be unreliable. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, you watch in our country, There will be men and there will be women. There will be people who have grown up following the lie of individualism. And they will find that they have been selfish. They have found that they are lonely. And they will find that they are unfulfilled. And they will find that they have harmed themselves and they have harmed others. And they will find that everything that the media portrays and everything that the curriculum portrays and everything that is around us portrays, that it is unreliable. And they will have gone through the exuberance of thinking they have arrived to the emptiness of finding out that it is a ripoff. Amen. The people, John was speaking to a people that knew what it was to have a false witness for sure. But then he says, Jesus, who is the faithful witness. You know, John was there. The writer of this was there. When Jesus Christ came with his witness. Jesus Christ came with his declaration. Jesus Christ came with his affirmation of truth. And here is how Matthew 4:17 summarized the witness of Jesus. And Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus came and said, "There is a king. He is God. He is the Father, and he has a kingdom. He desires to rule. He desires to reign. He desires to be involved in the lives of his subjects. But man are on the outside of the kingdom. Man are on the outside of the king. And man cannot get into the kingdom of heaven by religion, by Judaism, by pagan worship. But Jesus said, I am he who was sent by the Father to die for their sin, to pay on a cross for all the sins of the world, that by faith in Jesus Christ, man could have an entrance into the kingdom by repenting, by changing their belief in whatever they believed, by changing whatever they lived for, and believing in Christ and living for Christ. Through Jesus, they could have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That was his faithful witness. That is what he declared. And after Matthew chapter 17, you find James and John. They're sitting on the boat and they're mending their nets. And they see Jesus and his faithful witness. And the Bible says John and James left their boats and followed him. They followed his witness. You can go to Acts 19 in Ephesus, where they had followed the false witness of the great goddess Diana. And the apostle Paul comes and he declares to them the witness of Jesus Christ. And you read in verse 17 through 19 how the men and the women took their books of witchcraft and they burned their books and they melted down their idols. And the shops were shutting down that were craftsmen to build unto the idolatry. And all over the city, the Bible says many Jews and many Gentiles believed the witness of Jesus Christ. They believed it. I just want to say this. Jesus' teachings are not positive help tips. Jesus' teachings are not one way. Jesus' teachings are a witness. A declaration of truth. A declaration of fact. So God is either the king or he is not. Jesus is either the way into the kingdom or he is not. Jesus is either a faithful witness or he is a liar. It cannot be you can have it all. Jesus' words are not positive helps. They are the witness of facts that he declares. When I went to Sri Lanka, let me tell you the thing that struck out to me above anything I saw, above the temples, above the Hindus, above anything else. Let me tell you what stood out to me was driving through villages and cities, villages, not 5,000, villages, 100,000 people. Cities, million people. City after city after city, village after village saying, hey, how many churches are here? Not how many independent King James Bible-believing Baptist churches that sing the hymns of the faith. How many churches are here? Zero. Driving and having boxes of tracts and opening the window and yelling out, Aya, make a kiavanda, means elder brother, read this, and throwing the tracts out the window. And watching people almost get hit by cars to grab the tracts and read them and drive off knowing that that is probably the only time they're going to have any exposure to the gospel of Christ. It is a country with no witness. It is a country without the declaration to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can I tell you that in our country, the witness of Jesus is diminishing? Now, I know there's churches and there's beautiful buildings and there's more mega churches now than there's ever been. But can I tell you that if you go through public schools and if you go to the workplace and you go and you sweep from one side of the country to the other side and you just listen and look for the declaration of the truth of Christ, you know what you will find? It is diminishing. The world is without the witness of Jesus Christ. So John and the people of Ephesus, they followed the witness of Jesus. And what did they find? Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. What does it mean to be the faithful witness? Hold your place here and look at it. Look at Psalm 89. Look at this. This is good stuff right here. If you're with me, say amen. All right, good. Even if you're not, if you say that, it makes me think you are, and I move really fast. Thank you, brother. Psalm 89, look at verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne, notice this, as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a, notice, faithful witness in heaven. Do you know there's an illustration that God gives to his word of a faithful witness? And the illustration is of the sun and of the moon. What does he mean by that? That when you wake up in the morning, guess what's there? The sun. It's always there. There's not a day that the sun's not there. Because if that day came, we wouldn't be here. Every day the sun rises, and guess what? You can have your little iPhone and you can have your weather deal with the times. And you know what happens right where it shows the little sun going down and the arrow pointing down? You keep going. Guess what comes up? The moon. Every time. Faithfully. I have never woke up and said, man, I wonder if the sun's coming out today. Now, I mean, I understand you live in Idaho, you get an inversion. You might not see the sun, but it's there. Reliable. Dependable. Can trust in it. Going to be there. And by the way, can I remind you, God is still in control of nature. He's still in control of the sun. He's still in control of the moon. God hasn't forgotten that his people are living on planet Earth. And he's well aware of the things taking place. But he says this, a faithful witness is reliable and trustworthy. When you look for it, it's there. Go back to Revelation. John and the people of Ephesus, they look to Jesus Christ. Man, think about this. They left their boats. They burned their images. They fled the temple of the goddess Diana. And what did they find? They found his witness to be true. They found his witness to be reliable. Well, what exactly did they find? Look at what he says in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know the first thing that John and the men of Ephesus and the seven churches found? That when they trusted in Jesus Christ, for the first time in their life, they had had their sins washed away. They had found the freedom. They had found the reliability of forgiveness. They had found that they had turned to Jesus. They had turned to Christ for forgiveness of their sins. And when they called upon him, no, they knew that the love of Christ was in them. And they knew that the love of Christ had washed them clean. They knew that they were pure. They knew, as he says in 1 John, that they were light. And they knew what it was to have fellowship with God in holiness and purity. Notice what else he says, verse 6. And hath made us kings. Referencing back to the Old Testament. When God would give a king such as David or Saul, make them a king, he would give them authority. He would give them a nation. He would give them power to win and to get victory and to conquer. No. He says, you know what? God has made us a king. He has given us power over sin. He has given us power and victory to live the spiritual life. Now, we've tried other things, and we've tried Judaism, and we've tried paganism, but we didn't have kingship. We didn't have power. Our lives didn't change. We didn't have authority, but now we are kings, and now we are victorious, and we are forgiven, and we are changing, and we have the power to defeat and the power to live the Christian life. He found his witness reliable for power. And then I love this. He also says, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests. The Old Testament priest is the only person that had access to God to come before his glory and his presence. He said, you know what we found through Jesus Christ? We walked through the veil and we came boldly to the throne of grace. And we found grace and mercy to help in time of need. Amen. John said to the church of Ephesus, you left those idols and you left Judaism, and I left Judaism. And when we kneeled based upon the witness of Christ, we knew that we had access to the Father. How did you know? Because his grace and mercy and power and fellowship was real. John said, we left it all. You left it all. Seven churches of Asia Minor, Laodicea, Smyrna, Philadelphia. You left it all on the basis of the witness of Jesus. And you know what you found? That just as you can trust the sun's coming up and the moon's coming up, you could trust in the witness of Jesus. Anyone in here who has followed the witness of Christ and called upon the witness of Christ would attest and must attest to the faithfulness of his witness. Every person who's ever kneeled at an altar and called upon Christ, every person who's ever gone to a side room or responded at a youth camp or a revival and called upon Jesus Christ to save them, do you know what they have found? Any person who has called upon Jesus Christ has found the cleansing power of his blood, has washed them white as snow. And it's not just theoretical and it's not just theological, but in our fellowship with God, we know that we are clean. The burdens have been lifted. The chains have been taken. He has washed us in his blood. Any person who has followed the witness of Christ has experienced the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, as Romans 5-7 teaches, that we have been, listen, that there is no condemnation to us, that we are freed from sin, that we can live in righteousness. You have known the fruit of the Spirit, producing love and producing joy and producing peace and producing gentleness. You have watched as God has made you a king. He has given you power over vices that you did not have. He has given you power to have a good marriage and to be a good dad and to be a Daniel in the midst of a Babylon. You have seen that he has empowered you to live after him. He's made you a priest. How many times have you felt the burdens of this world? You've been crushed by circumstances, by pain, by struggle, by affliction, and you kneeled down and you prayed. And I'm not trying to be weird, but I mean, it's like God is there with you and his grace is there with you and his mercy is there with you. And you have, listen, and you sense the reliability of his witness and you have a relationship with him. Any man who has truly given himself to the witness of Christ and followed it comes to the end of his life and says, he is the faithful witness. He has forgiven. He has empowered. And he has given access just as he said. There was a man in Sri Lanka. One day, it was a Saturday, he was out on the seashore. And while I was out there this past February, we were out distributing tracts and handing out tracts. And there was an election in the city. And when there's an election in the city, you can't door knock because they might think it's political propaganda and they're very hostile about that. You can Google a parliament fight in Sri Lanka and you'll see guys throwing chairs and throwing chili powder in each other's eyes. It's crazy. So we're out on the seashore. And as we walk the seashore, we're just handing out tracts and talking to people. And a little bit further north of us was a Tamil church that you saw in the video. You saw the ladies' choir. That's Brother Gobi and his congregation. And they were sweeping through the Tamil area and handing out tracts. And as they did, there was a man standing at the seashore just looking out at the water. And they handed him a tract and they continued to move on. An hour and a half later, they went back to their church building, an industrial building on the other side of town. And when they got there, that man was standing there with a tract in his hand. He introduced himself and explained that he worked for the government, which in Sri Lanka is a big deal. He had a wife, had children, had grandchildren. But then he began to explain his story as a Hindu and as a dad, and began to explain basically this, that the witness that he had been following all his life was unreliable, and he was desperate, and he was lonely, and he was miserable. And he said, and I was there that day to walk out into the midst of the Indian Ocean and to allow those strong currents to pull me out and to take my life, when you handed me this. And on the cover of the track in Tamil, it said this, 5 minutes to live. And he said, and I thought to myself, in 5 minutes, I was going to be dead. And there that man called upon Jesus Christ and trusted in the reliability of the witness. And that Sunday night, I was able to preach in that congregation. And there was that man on the back row, still holding the track, weeping. Do you know why? Because he had found what he had never had before, the reliable witness of Jesus Christ. Do you know what this world needs? The reliable witness of Christ, the faithful witness of Christ. Do you know what the people that you work with need? The faithful witness of Christ. Let me show you one more thing. We're going to be done. We're going to go eat good lunch. Going to have a great afternoon. Look at verse 9 of chapter. Go back to Revelation 1. Look at verse 9. This is it, right here, wrapping it up. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now look at this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Okay, get this. So Jesus Christ has a witness for those seven churches. Did you agree with that statement? He has something to say to those seven churches. So you know what he does? He gets John and says, I'm going to show you these things, and you're going to write them down, and you're going to take them, and you're going to get them the word. Okay, no. Jesus is not only the faithful witness in that what he says is true, he is the faithful witness in that he is faithful to get his witness to the people that he wants to give it to. He wanted the seven churches to hear his word. Guess what he was? Faithful to get John to give it to him. Hey, I'm thankful that Jesus is the faithful witness who came to my as a young boy through my dad. I'm thankful that when my dad was in the Air Force, there was that through faithful witness of Christ, he had a man in the same division as him and brought him to a revival, and he called upon Jesus Christ so that in my youth I could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, not only is his words faithful, but he is faithful to get me his words. It was in my second year of Bible college, I heard about Sri Lanka for the first time. A man preached about Sri Lanka all week long in a missions conference. I had been determined to plant a church in the United States. By the end of the week, I'd surrendered to go to Sri Lanka. A little bit later, as the video said, I felt like the Lord said, you need to put this away. We put it away. 14 years go by, and I've thought about it, but I haven't thought about being a missionary to Sri Lanka. Through a series of events too long to give, the same man who preached Bible college was preaching in our missions conference. And God used his preaching to call me as a pastor to go on a missions trip, to plan missions trips, not to be a missionary. You know what God did through all of that? Called us to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to Sri Lanka. And people say, man, Brother David, you're leaving your home and you're leaving your church and you're leaving Idaho and this great life. And man, you're so faithful. No, here's the truth. Jesus is faithful. And Jesus knows about 22 million people that are going to burn and go to hell, but he has a witness for them. And so he interrupted the Hetzer family's life and gave us a burden that we would have never had without him. And he said, here is my witness, and you go and you declare my message. He is the faithful one who will get his witness all over the earth. You know who planted this church? Jesus Christ planted this church. Do you know why he planted this church? Because he has a witness to declare to Hazlitt. Jesus Christ, listen, He is the author and organizer and sender of missions. And He is faithful to send His word through people who will declare it. He is the faithful witness in what He says, and He is the faithful witness, and that He will get His witness to humanity. Jesus is the faithful witness. Three statements. Number one, Jesus deserves our belief as the faithful witness. Look, if you're in here, you've heard the witness of Jesus, that He came, He died for you, for your sin, that He's the only way to heaven through faith in Him. Listen, He deserves your faith and trust in His witness to be saved and to have access to the Father. Jesus deserves our praise for being a faithful witness to us. He says in verse 6, He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Do you know what? When we look at our lives and we see His forgiveness and we see His power and we see the access that we have through His witness, we ought to praise God. We ought to sing. We ought to have a heart and a love and an enthusiasm to praise His name because He's been faithful in His word to us. And then lastly, Jesus deserves our obedience as He calls us to be part of His faithful witness. Jesus wants to declare His witness to others. Do you know who He uses? Us. And we need to obey Him and make sure that His witness is declared. Jesus is not a witness. Jesus is the faithful witness. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Before I pray, maybe there's someone in here and there's never been a time in your life where you've received the faithful witness of Jesus. I mean, maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've heard it in a church. Maybe you heard it on the radio. Maybe you heard it from a coworker. You've heard someone tell you what Jesus declared as fact, that God is a king and God desires for you to be a part of His kingdom. But the only way to do that is through belief in Jesus Christ. And maybe you say, you know what, I have never called upon the faithful witness. I have never believed in the faithful witness of Jesus. And you just say, Brother David, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I've believed in the faithful witness. Would you slip your hand up so I could pray for you? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I'm not sure I've ever called on Jesus. I'm not sure that I've ever followed His witness for salvation. Would you pray for me, Brother David? Would you just slip your hand up so I could pray for you? Maybe this morning, you have found His word to be true in your life. And maybe this morning you'd come to an altar and praise Him. Maybe you'd thank Him for how He's made you clean and for how He's changed your life and for this relationship. Maybe you just want to come and praise Him. Maybe God's been speaking to you about declaring His witness to someone and you know that you're the one that God wants to use. Maybe God's been dealing with you about getting in on faith promise and giving towards missions so that through this church more missionaries can be sent so that His witness, I don't know, however the Lord has spoken, I'm going to encourage you to respond to this invitation. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. I pray that You would bless. I thank You for Jesus, the faithful witness. For as the sun and the moon, He is reliable in His word. I pray You bless this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we stand.